Where were you on the 21st of July in 1969? Do you remember what happened on that day? Yes, you've got it. That's right. It was the day that Neil Armstrong walked upon the moon. I was just 16 at the time. Now, despite what a few self-deluded conspiracy theorists say, I've got no doubt that it happened. Neither does Buzz Aldrin, I'll tell you. He was one of the three astronauts on Apollo 11. He's 94 now. And he's not known for his tolerance of the doubters. It wasn't all that long ago that he actually punched one of the conspiracy theorists who claimed that it was all smoke and mirrors. Now, I'm no rocket scientist, so just how it all happened remains a bit of a mystery to me. It's all far too complex. Flying's a bit like that as well. But there are a few things I do understand, like, if the plane heads nose first to the ground, it's going to crash. Neil Armstrong knew that as well, and he's decidedly more qualified than I am. He's not only an astronaut, or he was, and he was also a naval aviator, a test pilot, a university professor, and an aeronautical engineer. So I reckon he might know what he's talking about. And this is how he put it. In flying, the probability of survival is inversely proportional to the angle of arrival. In other words, if you aim at the ground, you're going to hit the ground and you're going to crash, and your chances of survival are very slim. Now, this sermon today has little to do with moon landings or plane crashes, but Neil Armstrong has another quote that I'd like to start out with. On the 16th of September in 1969, just 2 months after walking on the moon, Neil Armstrong gave a speech to a joint meeting of the two houses of Congress in the US. They were receiving the Apollo 11 astronauts, and Neil said, "Mystery creates wonder, and wonder is the basis of man's desire to understand." He was speaking in part about the mystery of space and our desire to find out. We are curious beings who love mysteries, don't we? Or most of us, anyway. Our minds are instinctively drawn to mysteries, and we want to understand. We're fascinated by the unknown and unanswered questions. That's why, as I've told you before, I like to jump to the end of a mystery novel first, then I read the book, because I've got an idea of where it's all headed. Most of it's still a bit of a mystery, but at least I know enough to have a sense of direction about where it's taking me. I know, that spoils it for a lot of people, but I can live with that. When it comes to the Bible, the end of the story is pretty clear, isn't it? But what about God himself? It could be said that one of the greatest mysteries is God. For me, another mystery is prayer. I used to work in a call center over in the United States. It was taking requests for literature from a television broadcast. Calls would come in from all over the United States. Proved interesting times for me because here I was, an Australian, answering calls from people with Midwestern accents, Southern accents, etc. I had to learn to adapt, or they didn't have a clue what I was talking about. "Well, howdy, ma'am. How are you this evening? Can I help y'all? What can we do for you? Oh, you'd like a copy of that book, would you?" And so it goes. Took me a while to figure that one out, actually. But we got there. Anyway, as far as I know, God doesn't have a call center. There is only one God, and yet, at any one time, there must be thousands, millions of prayers being offered up. He hears them all, and he answers them all. It's a mystery to me. Maybe he does have a call center. Thousands of angels manning, or angeling's probably a better term, the incoming prayers. But the Bible doesn't indicate that's how it works. Another mystery to me is that God inhabits eternity. That God has and will exist forever. What did he do before he created us? We think of eternity in terms of space and time, but God's not bound by space and time. He's beyond it, and that's something that also intrigues me. Here's some more mysteries. How can God be everywhere? When will God's Son return? What will it be like living with God for the rest of eternity? And what will heaven be like anyway? And possibly the most mysterious of all is, how can God be three in one? Christ followers have learnt that God is three distinct persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, united in one being. They are equal. They were never separate, and they have always existed. God is three persons and one being. And these are the basic tenets of the doctrine of the Trinity. God as Father, Son, the Messiah, and Holy Spirit is present throughout the Scriptures, including the Old Testament. Jesus made several references to being one with the Father, or the Spirit and He being one. The word Trinity took a little bit longer to be incorporated as a doctrine into the first century church, but the principal tenets of the doctrine of the Trinity were always there. Ironically, God is a mystery that many humans try to avoid. Possibly it's all a bit too much, maybe. God was a mystery for the people of Jesus' day, that's for sure. And they failed to understand the role of the Messiah, for example. He didn't come the way they were expecting him, riding on a white horse to overthrow the Roman government. He came instead on a donkey and was butchered. That mystified quite a few people. On the other hand, God is not a complete mystery, and we can thank Jesus for making God known to us or to his disciples and therefore us. In John chapter 14, as we heard in the scripture reading in verse 7, it says, "If you really know me, you will know my Father as well." From now on, Jesus said, because they had known him, "You do know him," that is the Father, "and have seen him." Later in verse 9, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" God is revealed in Jesus, both the human Jesus and the divine. Another thing Jesus revealed, at least in part, is found in Mark chapter 4. Jesus told his disciples in verse 11, and I'm reading from the New International Version, "The secret or the mystery of the kingdom of God has been given to you." Let's read it. Mark chapter 4, verses 11 to 12. And this time reading from the New King James Version. "And he said to them, 'To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand.'" Jesus was actually quoting from Isaiah, what we call chapter 6 and verses 9 to 10. Why is that so? Why may they hear and not understand? Why may they see and not perceive? Well, Matthew's account quotes us a bit more from Isaiah, which makes the reason clear. And that is, they're not ready for that mystery to be exposed yet. Matthew 13, verse 15, quoting from Isaiah 6, says, "Their hearts are still calloused, they're hardened." If we look a bit further into Isaiah's prophecy, we find that it further explains that conditions are going to get a whole lot worse before people are willing to open up their hearts and seek answers from God, or some people at least. And that is, they're going to have to come to a point where there's nowhere to turn but to God. Jesus called his disciples because he knew that they would follow him. He called us because he knew that we were seeking answers, or would at least respond to them. He also entrusted us with the task of sharing what he was teaching us. That's why we're called witnesses. I've spoken previously about handling that responsibility with spiritual maturity, allowing the Holy Spirit to lead us as we witness. It's helpful to keep that in mind when someone you're trying to share the gospel with just doesn't want to know. They're just not desperate enough. Life is a bit too comfortable for their tree to be shaken. But spare a thought for this. Rather than being discouraged if they don't respond, remember it is the Spirit who convicts. Be ready for when they do respond. There's a very distinct possibility that if you've already opened up the channels of communication, you may just be the one they turn to when they're ready for answers. All right, let's take some time now to explore another couple of things that we do know about God. Things revealed to us in searching the life of Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, God still with us, as the Holy Spirit. We know from Jesus' life, from his examples, from his words, that God is good beyond measure. There is no evil in him. That's what Psalm 5 and verse 4 tells us. No evil can dwell in God. So that's the first of those two things. The second is that we know with absolute certainty is that God is love. Let's read 1 John chapter 4. I'm reading from the New International Version, starting in verse 7. Verse 7 of John, 1 John chapter 4. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. John explained how God demonstrated his love. In verse 9 he says, "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him." And so God is not just love, he is selfless love. And through the Spirit, even though we haven't seen God, we can love him and we can love one another. Even as we read elsewhere in the Scriptures, our enemies. Jesus died not only for you and me, but for the very people who killed him. Reading from verse 12 of 1 John chapter 4, "No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us." Verse 15 says, "If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God." And so we know and rely on the love that God has for us, John writes in verse 16. Again he repeats, God is love, and whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. Let's come back to the mystery of God. Have you ever been mad with God? If you have, and I know there's a few who have, you're not alone. Many of God's servants have been angry with God. The reason that we do this is because we think that he should behave as we want or expect him to, the way we would like him to. We want him to do our will, which of course distracts us from seeking to do his will. Jonah's a great example of that. The fact that God remains somewhat of a mystery is really a good thing. It prevents us from putting God in a box, from creating him in our image, we could say. The mystery of God helps us maintain a sense of awe. Perhaps Neil Armstrong was right. Apparently he wasn't a Christian, much to his mother's despair, who was a devout evangelical Christian, and most likely Neil didn't grasp the deeper significance of his words. Mystery creates wonder, and wonder is the basis of man's desire to understand. I don't know about you, but the mystery of God makes him ever more wondrous in my eyes and heightens my desire to know him more. Knowing God becomes more than an intellectual exploration of God. It enhances a life-changing relationship with a being greater than we can imagine. When we disregard the mystery of God, we rob ourselves from better understanding his majesty and his excellence. If I may be permitted to bring in a variation of that other quote of Neil Armstrong's, in our spiritual lives, the probability of our survival is inversely proportional to the angle with which we approach him, or we could say, to the desire of our heart. Here's something else that happens when we consider who God is. We find incongruities. We know that God is good, is loving, compassionate, and slow to anger, but there are moments in Scripture where Jesus says or does things that seem mean, cold, or confusing, angry. The Old Testament in particular also talks about the anger of God. The truth is that in this life, there are many aspects of God that will remain a mystery. We are finite beings, and we really shouldn't expect that we can fully grasp that which is infinite. We won't have all of our questions answered in this life, and I don't believe we'll ever have a full understanding of the mystery of God. Again, not in this life anyway. However, God gives us enough to continue to become like Christ and to love our neighbours. He gives us enough to prove that He is light. He gives us enough to rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. And one of the great miracles of God is that He wants to be known. He rewards those who earnestly seek to understand Him. Let's embrace the mystery of God. Let us honor the God who is greater than we can imagine. Let us celebrate the God who will captivate our imagination for the rest of our lives, as well as the age to come. Let us not be afraid to wrestle with the things that we do not understand. If we do all that, we will discover a loving God who wants to be known, who wants to be loved, and who does love us. One thing for certain, God is worthy of all glory, honor, and praise. God the Father is holy. God the Son is holy. God the Spirit is holy. Only He is holy. There is none beside Him, perfect in power, in love, and purity. Holy, holy, holy is our Lord God Almighty.